for our time then this evening. Let us return again to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We looked at this, I believe, 3 weeks ago, three Lord's days ago. I don't wish to go over what I said on that occasion. Instead, I want to highlight two verses from this chapter. And these two verses would be regarded as our text. You'll find them verses 24 and 25 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And seeking the Lord's blessing tonight, I would like to meditate upon these words in context. And the title I want to give to our meditation is Onward. It is Onward. And I hope that title will become evident and clear to you as we proceed. Briefly then, friends, we would understand that verses 26 to the end of this chapter happened before verses 1 to 25 in the chapter. I've discussed this with you earlier on another occasion. But we are inclined to believe that these verses from verse 26 onward happened earlier on. And this chapter is not in chronological order. We're inclined to believe that David defeated the Ammonites before the birth and death of his son. What happened from verses 24 to 25 and the preceding verses happened after David had defeated the Ammonites. And I want to put it to you tonight that David's behavior here exemplifies the behavior of a believer following his or her restoration. This is the way the restored backslider should behave. We have it here outlined by David in his conduct. And that's what I want to highlight with you tonight. And that's why I've chosen the title Onward. Because David, he recognizes that he has committed a terrible sin. And he has caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. But David recognizes, because his feet is firmly set on the ground, and he's a real-time Christian, he's a believer, he is living in the real world, and he recognizes that whatever he's done and whatever has happened, he cannot undo the past. His mindset is certainly very different from many people in our society today. They want to rewrite history. Now, I'm not going to get off on a tangent here, but that is impossible. We cannot possibly do that. We cannot rewrite what has happened in times past. And David recognizes that. No doubt he would have dwelt upon his sin. No doubt he would have said, if only I hadn't have done this, then things would be totally different. But he has to realize that he did it. That he was guilty of a terrible crime, or indeed terrible crimes. He committed adultery. He brought about the death of Uriah and other soldiers. He tried to cover up his sin. He was living the life of a backslider for about a year. A terrible life he was living. He was a hypocrite. And all of these things would have laid heavy on the heart of David. And he would have had times when he would reflect upon it. But nevertheless, David was a practical Christian, or I should say a practical believer. He had to live in the society that he was in, and he had to face the consequences of his sin. And David was going to do that with this always before him. He was going to go on. It was onward. He was going to leave the past behind. He was going to learn from the past. No doubt about that. But he was not going to let the past hold him back. He was not going to be fettered by the past. He couldn't change it, but he could learn from it. And therefore, he was going to have a positive outlook. There are three brief things that I wish to draw to your attention then from this section, these two verses in chapter 12. First of all, we have, I do believe, resignation. Resignation. This is not someone who has resigned from a post. This is not someone who has packed it in, who has been found out and as a result has given up his post. No, when I say resignation, David is simply recognizing the sovereignty of God. As we looked at it the last time we looked at this section, we noticed that when Nathan outlined the judgment of God that was going to fall upon David because of his adultery and murder, that the child that Bathsheba was carrying was going to die, David, as soon as the child was born, began to seek the Lord's face in prayer. And he was diligent. He would be fasting. He would be weeping. He would be crying. He would abstain from food and all of these things that were normal in life, because he believed in the mercy of God. He believed that as long as there was life, there was hope. But when the child died, he resigned himself to the sovereignty of God. And he resigned himself to the fact that he will go to be with his child. There will be a reunion one day. And of course, what David recognized in these things was the absolute sovereignty of God. Now for the unbeliever, this is a fearful doctrine. This is a terrible doctrine. This is a doctrine that they hate. They do not think upon a God who is sovereign, a God who is the ruler of people's destiny and indeed all the affairs of this world. To them, that is an offensive thing. They like to think that their lives are their own lives and they are the masters of their own destiny. But not so, friends. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the great God of heaven is a sovereign Lord. He rules and he overrules all things for his glory. And David, no doubt his heart was broken. No doubt he would have times when he might be a wee bit despondent, but nevertheless, he recognized the sovereignty of God and he resigned himself to that. He rested upon the sovereign God. And this is something the believer must do. I don't believe I'm talking directly to people who have committed physical adultery. I don't believe I'm addressing those who have physically murdered people and committed gross, open sins like David did. But I will be addressing people who will know something of backsliding. I will be addressing people who will know something about sin and something about being estranged from God because of their sin. I will be addressing people whose walk with the Lord their God was not what it once should be. And yet maybe they have been restored. But do they rest upon the sovereignty of God? Do they do what David did, recognizing that although he had committed these terrible crimes, yet he was forgiven? Amazing as it is, Yet David resigned himself to the sovereignty of God, acknowledging that his sin was forgiven. Yes, he was going to be chastised for the sin. That will happen, and we'll come to it as we go through the book of Samuel. But nevertheless, he was able to endure all of these things that were going to happen to him because he rested upon the sovereignty of God, and he recognized that his sins, great as they were forgiven. Believer, you may well have been backslidden. Maybe even now you're in a state of being backslidden. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to resign yourself to His sovereignty. It's time to cast yourself at His mercy, because He is a merciful and a gracious God. David here was forgiven after committing terrible, terrible sins, and he rested upon the sovereignty of God. But there's another one in the Old Testament, and he showed the same kind of disposition, yet he had not sinned. I'm talking about Job. Job chapter 1 tells us of this great man who was a godly man. And what happened? In one day he lost everything. His livestock and his family. Because he was being tested. He wasn't being chastised. Yet he was able to rely and repose himself upon the sovereignty of God. It tells us in Job chapter 1 verse 20 to 22. When Job heard the news, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord give, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. David restored, relies and rests and reposes upon the sovereignty of God. Job, devastated, loses his family, his possessions, everything. He reposes on the sovereignty of God. He recognizes that God does as He pleases. And believer, this is a wonderful, comforting doctrine to you. No matter your circumstances, maybe God is dealing with you because of sin. Maybe He's not. Maybe He's trying you. Maybe He's testing you. Maybe He's pruning you. Maybe He is making you more fruitful. Whatever, you are to rest upon the sovereignty of God. And David here was resigned to it. He recognizes that God has a right to do as He pleases. You can imagine David would have prayed with feeling. David would have prayed with all his heart that the Lord would spare his son, his infant son, who had hardly seen the light of day. And you can be sure that David would have prayed like he never prayed before. But God did not answer his request. What was his reaction? He resigned himself to the sovereignty of God. Secondly, then, from resignation, we go to comfort. Comfort. We're told here in this verse 24, "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife." The Lord had shown His disapproval of David and Bathsheba's behavior. That's clear from that chapter that we've read. And it's clear God did not approve of what happened. And he showed it when he brought that child to the grave. And David and Bathsheba were in no doubt that their joint behavior did not meet with the approval of God. But the remarkable thing is when Nathan delivered his sentence and God carried it out, and when David resigned himself to the sovereignty of God, that he found comfort. He found comfort in his faith. He found comfort in his God. And this is something that should happen to every believer. If our faith is real, if we're truly resting on the Lord Jesus Christ, if He is our Lord and Savior, if He is the one that we're looking to as we profess, we are to draw comfort from Him and from what He has done. Has He not paid the price of our sins? Has He not gone to the grave, and has He not sanctified the grave? Has He not abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel? Has He not taken the sting of death away? Is it not true now that for the believer, death is but the entrance into the presence of the living God, into the gracious presence of the living God? And therefore, if our faith has truly been exercised, if it's rooted and grounded upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, friends, we should derive comfort from it. When difficult times come through our sin or through the testing of God, whatever it might be, there should be comfort.
I do not see that everyone will experience comfort. Some Christians may not experience comfort when they go through difficult times like David, whether these times be self-afflicted or whether they be because God is working in the believer's life, preparing them for glory. Some Christians don't know this comfort. It's not their experience. And they don't have the joy of their salvation that David did have. As Psalm 51 will tell us, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." But it is something that we should strive to know, that we should strive to experience. If our Christianity is real, if the gospel is real, if we are, in some sense, to promote the gospel to those round about us, when difficult times come upon the Christian, whether self-afflicted or by the sovereign working of God in our lives, we should nevertheless have comfort in our faith, recognizing the sovereignty of God. And here we find David found comfort. Why do I say that? Well, we find that David began to comfort Bathsheba, his wife. It's surely someone who has been comforted himself who is able to comfort others. It's interesting to note that this is the first time in the scripture that the writer acknowledges that Bathsheba is David's wife. The other times she is mentioned in verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 15 of this chapter we read, and of the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 3, verse 11, and verse 26. She is recorded as being the wife of Uriah. But here, the writer is saying now she is the wife of David. God, of course, did not approve of what they did, but
Now the union has been recognized. And David was going to comfort Bathsheba. And this is the way it should be for all of God's people. Has not the gospel brought comfort to you? Can you remember your days of unbelief? Can you remember what it was like to live in the world like others? And do you not know something now of the joy of being in a right relationship with God? Do you not know something about the joy of having your sins forgiven? Of having a peaceful conscience when once it was troubled? Now that the gospel has come, now that the Savior has forgiven you, now that you have been reconciled to God, you know something of the comfort of the gospel, and you are therefore able to share it with others. I'm not necessarily talking about unbelievers, but with fellow believers. Surely, the verse in Psalms 103 verses 10 to 15 remind us and illustrate to us why David found comfort. Let me read these verses in Psalm 103 verses 10 to 13. He's talking here about the Lord and his dealings with his people. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Does that not encapsulate what David felt? Did he not realize that despite what God had done to him, God did not treat him the way that his sin so richly deserved? David deserved to die. So did Bathsheba. But they experienced something of the mercy of God. And of course, their sin was completely covered as far as the east is from the west. And God was dealing with them as a loving father. The Lord pitieth them that fear him. And David and Bathsheba, whatever their faults were, they were ones who did ultimately fear the living God. And David found comfort in this fact that God is a forgiving God. God is always forgiving to the penitent. Oh, what a wonderful hope there is then for the backsliding Christian. God will receive you. Oh, come unto him, seek him while he may be found, confess your sin, forsake your sin, call upon the name of the Lord. He will indeed receive. He will never turn aside the true-hearted, genuine penitent. David was, and he found it, and what a great comfort this brought to his heart and to his life. A comfort that would enable him then to draw alongside his wife and comfort her. Surely what David did here, surely it's in some sense it illuminates this verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about this experience. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Surely what happened, what that verse is talking about, Paul had been comforted. Paul had faced many difficulties, obviously not the same kind of situation that David was facing, but Paul knew what it was like to be comforted by God. He knew that wonderful experience that despite
His life might be upside down. It might be in turmoil. He was facing persecution and trials and temptations. It was a hard thing to be an apostle, to bring the gospel. And he knew these things. And he wasn't superhuman. But he knew the comfort that God gave. And therefore, knowing the comfort that God gave, he was able to give that comfort and experience that comfort to others. By his experience, he was able to draw near to others. You can imagine he would relate his experience maybe to Timothy and to Titus. They were following in his footsteps. They would well experience some of the things that the Apostle Paul experienced. And you can imagine Paul saying, well, when that happened to me, God drew near. I felt the comfort of God, and he compensated for my trials and for my persecutions and for my difficulties. And so it will be for you, Timothy and Titus. David had been comforted. And we were inclined to believe that David would be the stronger believer as far as Bathsheba is concerned. And therefore David would use his experience and go and comfort his wife. Christian, you can have a ministry. If you have recovered from backsliding, you know something of the comfort of God. You know something of that forgiveness. You know reconciliation afresh. You can use that experience and draw alongside others or another who may well be backsliding. Again, another illustration. Christian, God may be pruning you and you may be feeling it. And you have felt it. And you may have been going through dark times and you've not seen the light at the end of the tunnel. God's hand has been heavy upon you as he seeks to bring more fruit from your life. But you have come out at the end, and as you've looked back upon that experience, you have said to yourself, it was good for me that the Lord afflicted me. Why? Because my life has grown. My spiritual life, in some sense, has blossomed. And although I may have suffered physically, yet spiritually I'm stronger. You will be able to retell and relay that experience to another believer. You have been comforted. You can comfort others. This is what David did. Recognizing the sovereignty of God, recognizing that God indeed had comforted him. God had forgiven his sins. He recognized he had been truly restored. He then was going to pass on, as it were, his experience of God's dealing with his soul to his dear wife, that they both might be comforted. And the lesson here is quite clear. The Lord does comfort his people. Oh, he will chastise them. Yes, and yes, he will prune them to make them more fruitful, but ultimately the Lord will comfort his people. He will never abandon them. He will never forsake them. So he recognized the sovereignty of God. He resigned himself to that sovereignty of God. He knew the comfort of God. Thirdly and finally, there was hope. Hope. David had sinned. He had been forgiven. What now? There was a glorious future
No, we're not talking about the chastisements that would come. We're not talking about the fighting in the family, the bloodshed, and these things that we shall look at. But before him there was hope. His wife became pregnant. She bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Solomon means peaceful. And his birth was a token of God being at peace with them. And as this son would grow up before them, they would remember the past. They would never forget it. It would never be erased. It would always be something they would regret. But nevertheless, they would go onward. And before them, as this son would grow up, they would see there the peace of God. That despite what they had done, there was wonderful peace for them. They had been reconciled. And more than that, they had given him the name Solomon. And were told that the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. Oh, can you imagine what it was like to get up in the morning and to see the son, despite all their difficulties that would come to them. Here was one in their midst who was peaceful. And here was one in their midst whom the Lord loved and whom through him he was going to work and ultimately the Messiah would come. What a glorious hope. David's life in turmoil, his family dysfunctional, yet nevertheless glorious hope. Glorious hope. This would help David in terrible times that were to come to him. Solomon, despite it all, we are at peace with God. And what does it goes on to say in verse 25? And he sent by the hand of Nathan. That is the Lord sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet. And he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. What does Jedidiah mean? Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Here was one who David and Bathsheba gave the name Solomon, peaceful. But the Lord gave him the name Jedidiah. Why? Because he was beloved of the Lord. And friends, this draws us to the New Testament. This draws us to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Spirit descended upon him, what did Jesus hear? What did the people hear? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this is what would happen to David and Bathsheba. They would see there the great hope that was before them, a peaceful hope, one in which the Lord beloved their son. And of course, this reminds us that as David was a type of Christ, not of course in all his actions, of course not, but David may be regarded as a type of Christ. When you look at the life of David, you see Christ. And so it is with Solomon. When you look at Solomon, when you see his name, and when you see all that he did, there were clear occasions in his life that he was also a type of Christ. David's name means beloved. Solomon, peaceful. Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. David and Solomon, their names were linked together. This was the great hope, the wonderful hope, that out of all this misery, out of this adultery, out of this murder, out of the things that were yet to come, peace. Beloved of the Lord. David, beloved himself. Friends, the message is to us, we must go on. David, Bathsheba must go on. They couldn't cancel out their past. It was there. It would, in some sense, haunt them. But it would not fetter them.
because ultimately they believed in the sovereignty of God. And ultimately they experienced the hope and the comfort of God. And they delighted in that glorious hope that out of this mess and out of this dysfunctional family would come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, Christian, when we fail, when we falter, when we let the Lord down, when we're restored, let not these things hold us. Let them not fetter us. Onward, rejoicing in His sovereignty, delighting in His comfort, pressing on in that hope, that glorious hope, that one day we shall be with Jesus in glory. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to us. Let us pray together.